Yeah, she went into the hospital in kind of token labor. You know, real labor. They just induced her. And so she's still working at it.
Oh, dear.
Yeah. So Caleb is engaged. So. Well. It is what it is. Hey, everybody's showing up. Look. Just a slow morning. It's a beautiful out, though. I love it when it's crisp and everything. So, last week, where were we at? Okay, geographically. How about lesson-wise? 16, toward 16 in the end of chapter 16. Okay. Well, would you guys mind, after we get done with Luke, going into the minor prophets and going through the minor prophets? You interested? If you have another proposal, I'm open for it. But I try to work ahead to get materials for the study. Would that minor prophets be okay? Minor prophets? When was the last time we were into minor prophets? Well, then it's time. It's time. It's time. I, a number of years back, did kind of a survey, minor prophet survey, so this one will be a little more detail. But I'm just thinking, I haven't been in the minor prophets in ages, and it's time to do Old Testament. So I'm thinking of going to the minor prophets. So where we were, dun-da-da-da. Yeah, what happened to the rich man? What's the comparison? What's the comparison between the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus had individuals carrying him to a really cool place. The other guy just died. Okay? All right, and we talked about Abraham's bosom and hell, didn't we? What's Abraham's bosom? Mm-hmm. It still exists, but it's empty. What? It's not heaven. Uh-huh. In the Old Testament, we only have one word for hell or the grave or death. It's the word Sheol, okay? And it has both a good and a not-so-good part of it. Once Jesus died on the cross and paid for the sins of all mankind from Adam forward, now, because of the substitutionary death of Jesus, they are made righteous so they can dwell with Jesus. All right? What's this building? The oldest continually used worship structure on the planet. It was built by Herod the Great, by the way. When you want to know what the temple looked like, all you have to do is look at this structure. Construct-wise. It's in the city of Hebron, and this is basically the building over the Cave of the Patriarchs, where by tradition, Abraham, Sarah, everybody but Rachel is buried here, of all the patriarchs, okay? And we looked at the word hell, Sheol, in the Old Testament, and there's two in the New Testament, isn't there? Hades, the standard one, because that's how you mention, say, hell in the Greek language. Hades. And Hades has how many parts? Just like Sheol, two parts, okay? Abraham's bosom and what we normally attribute hell, okay? And then Gehenna gives us a description. And what was Gehenna? Ed, you can't say nothing. Nothing. I said you can't say nothing. You failed. Gehenna, okay, is the Valley of Hinnom. And what was so special about that valley? It was a garbage dump for the city of Jerusalem. So it was burning. All right? Valley of Hinnom is to the west and south of the city. Here's the Temple Mount here. To give you a kind of an idea, there's the western ridge, Mount Zion. This is where Herod's palace was located. There's the eastern ridge where you have the old city of David sat on here. The Ophel is the area between the city of David and Temple Mount itself. Mount Moriah is where the Dome of the Rock sits today. It's where the Old Testament sat on the same stone where Abraham offered Isaac. Okay? Give you kind of a lay of it. Here's the Hinnom Valley, all right? And the Kidron Valley, there's the Mount of Olives. But you can see that Mount Zion, Herod's palace, sat looking down over the temple grounds. You can actually look downhill, all right? And that's the Valley of Hinnom. And what was so important? The rich man, when he was in hell, was it a pleasant experience? What did he ask? He was thirsty, and all he asked was for how much? Just a drop. What was the answer? It's not that Abraham wouldn't have. He can't. Because of a great, fixed. Now, Abraham talked to the rich man, had a conversation, this great gulf fixed. Obviously, the voice could carry. But the great gulf fixed, there was some description of how the rich man lived. All right? The word sumptuously. All right? And what are these? They're glasses, and they were so rare. Oh, by the way, do any of you have any aluminum silverware at your house? Aluminum silverware? I've eaten off some military lightweight stuff or camping stuff, but they're almost as bad as having plasticware. They bend really easy. But did you know that Napoleon had a set of aluminum ware because it was worth more than gold in Napoleon's age? Just like these glasses. To you, they look, I don't want to drink out of that. That looks pretty gnarly. But glass was a new and pretty cool thing back then, and they were worth the value of one slave. A good one. Okay. And the great gulf fixed. And I showed you, this is a picture from Crete. The island of Crete is the home to the Minoans. The Minoan civilization is more than likely the origins of the Phoenicians and the origins of the Philistines. Okay? And once you find out that you've kind of screwed up your life really bad, the rich man started thinking about some others, didn't he? Thinking about his family. Maybe I can ask a special favor of Abraham, huh? And what was Abraham's response? Even if a person is risen from the dead, they have the law and the prophets. If you won't believe the scriptures, they wouldn't believe if somebody rose from the dead. There was already at least, two people that had been risen from the dead. These people were risen from the dead in crowds. The young man risen from the dead. It was a big funeral procession for this poor widow lady. I'm thinking there was lots of people who knew Lazarus risen from the grave. All right. And then this is at the garden tomb. Jesus Christ declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That's where we ended last week. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we will dive into chapter 17. Oh, look at the excitement. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your goodness. Lord, we just ask, God, as we open your word, that you'd be the teacher. That, Lord, we would grow this morning. Lord, we pray for Laura and Pastor Caleb. Lord, we just pray that you'd be with the baby and that you would work all things to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, the Apostle Paul said that he persuaded men to persuade someone. It's the same word in chapter 31 of verse 31 in chapter 16. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Persuaded. In the ancient world, you had to be willing to sit and listen to learn. There was no internet. There was no book. You can learn when it's convenient. You had to present yourself as a student to learn. All right? Pythio, to convince by argument, true or false, by analogy, to pacify or consolate by other fair means, reflexivity, passivity. The whole idea is to agree, assure, believe, have confidence, or persuade, to convince, to teach. This is a picture of an auditorium of the first century. What is this place used for? To learn, to teach. It has seats, it all faces the front. What's the problem with this format in the first century? What do we have that they don't have? Microphones and sound reinforcement. The Metropolitan Tabernacle in London sat some 20,000 people, but they were literally packed onto the speakers. Why do you think all the older churches have balconies? Because the voice travels the same distance as it does to the person in the back of the room. People spoke loudly. They spoke slower and with more diction so people could understand. They spoke totally different. Even singers would sing differently because they had to have diction for people to be able to hear and understand. Well, here, persuasion would happen. This is from the city of Alexandria. They've excavated over 20 of these. You could also call this a classroom. If you wished to learn, you had to present yourself to learn. You ever notice how not everybody's even willing to listen? Every time I think about that, just move on. There are people who are willing to listen. You've got to present yourself. Any of you know what this little stone is, this little hill? It's in the city of Athens. Mars Hill, the Areopagus. It's just slower, it's just lower than It's where the Acropolis. It's where the Parthenon sits. It's just a little, it's not down at the level of the Agora. So when Paul was preaching in the Agora or speaking, trying to persuade men there, they invited him to go here. Here there used to be two stones, all right? The stone of shame and the stone of truth, if I remember right. And they would hold legal things here, like the prosecution would be on the stone of truth, and the stone of shame is where the defendant would be. By the way, Paul would have stood there because they questioned what he was teaching. All right? And that day, did he win the day? The Apostle Paul win the day that day? When he spoke, remember? A few. But the vast majority laughed at him, especially when he talked about the resurrection of the dead. In Greek, Anastasia. You ever met a person with the name Anastasia? It means resurrection. Okay? persuading. I guess the other question would be, are you prepared to persuade? To give an answer for the truth that lieth within you. Okay? Chapter 17, verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Now, I've always kind of read that and thinking that was talking about Judas. But studying this and the comments don't bend that way. What does it say? Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. I'm going to ask you a question. You ever been offended? How about here at Temple? You ever been offended? Then he said unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. So, have you ever offended somebody and not intended to? I have. I've even offended my wife and not even intended to. And then, but woe unto him through whom they come. Okay. But the point is that we are living with human beings and we make mistakes, or sometimes we just get stupid and do the wrong thing. But many times we even cause offenses to very young people. Read on in the text. Take heed unto yourselves if any brother... verse 2. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he cast into the sea than he should, what? Offend one of these little ones. By the way, we're going to do a little bit of study on verse 2. I'm going to lie and deceive and cheat Pete. I'm going to lie and deceive and cheat Caleb, my grandson. In the big scheme of things, would you view me cheating Pete worse or cheating my innocent grandson? Well, almost innocent. My grandson. Okay? All right. Exactly. Let's take a look at the principle behind that. Have you ever heard of the word offense? Is the same word for stumbling block that's translated here. It comes from a couple words. Apostasy, offense or stumbling. Also, from the derivative, a trap stick or a bent sapling, like a snare, occasion to fall of stumbling or an offense. How many of you have been to a used car dealer? This is the greatest car you have ever seen. It's a great car. Go ahead, start it up, drive it off the lot. It dies a block later and you own it. Okay, all right. Did they set a trap? That person specifically set that stumbling block on purpose so you'd trip over it. A person that sells cars knows about selling cars. But high-pressure salesmen are common. Advertising, have you ever bought something that says it'll make you beautiful, it'll make you youthful, you'll have lots of energy? The list is endless. These are lies and lies upon lies. But we're not lying, we're just putting a stumbling block. You're smart enough, right? Right? They feel no guilt. But what's the biblical principle here? Let's go back to the book of Exodus. Actually, Lifni Iver. It's Hebrew for meaning never trap the blind. And that goes back to Leviticus. What? Somehow with her laying on the sidewalk, laughing. Really wasn't. You need to counsel her, okay? Watch them. They're going to trip. Boom. Watch them. They're going to trip. Boom. No, no, no. They not. Has anybody ever been offended? Just because you're blind does not necessarily mean you're kind. Okay? I'd like you to go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. What is Leviticus normally known for? What's the major thrust of the book, Leviticus? The laws of the tabernacle, the laws of sacrifice, the laws of conduct, laws of the priesthood, buried within the book, in chapter 19, is one of the most critical pieces of Old Testament in relation to how you should carry out your life. In fact, Jesus pulls it all the way up into the New Testament, and we'll see that in a minute. Look at verse 14. Let's go to verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until morning. Back in Old Testament times, if you were hired, you got paid daily. And in some conservative and fundamentalist Jewish communities, it's still carried on today. All right? Verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a what? Stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God, I am the Lord. That's kind of putting, you put a stumbling block in front of the blind, you better fear God, because God watches out for them. Verse 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. That phraseology literally means if your neighbor is in danger, it is your responsibility to help them. You do not allow their blood to be shed and just say, well, it's not my ox that's being gored. It's not my problem. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any, what? Oh, hi. Have you ever borne a grudge against a brother or a sister? When Jesus was talking about stumbling blocks and such, this is the area where they'd be coming back to. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And what was the whole of the law and the prophets? You should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul, and your neighbor as yourself. There is the law. To put a stumbling block in front of little ones, how horrible a thing is that? To lead them astray, to hurt them. And what did verse 2, back in chapter 17? It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. How many of you have been on a big ocean cruise where you could no longer see any land at all? Being a sailor, that was part and parcel of our business. But I've told you about when my submarine serviced in the middle of the storm and I was up topside with all the waves. Okay? The ocean got very large that day for me. When it's nice and beautiful and you can see the weather and you're, everything's peaceful. The ocean's not very big. But imagine having a millstone cast around your neck and you're going into the abyssos. The abyss. You've probably seen it in movies where they throw this person off, walk the plank, okay, and they got them weighted and they just drop into nothingness. It would be better if you offend little ones. If you go into some of the Mishnah and Talmud writings, they even talk about when you give advice to people, you're responsible for its truthness. You become responsible for what they do with your advice. It's like setting a, what? Stumbling block, a trap in front of them. They trust you. This is a millstone here. These are millstones. These are Capernaum, carved out of basalt rock. You probably saw them, didn't you guys see? Probably even see this assembly when you were there. And this one's from Pompeii. Remember I told you about the Romans had three different grades of flour? And they would literally take and grind the first grind, and then they would put it in and grind it again, and then they would make and grind it again to make the nice bread. It would be very, very akin to the bread that you and I eat today. It would be more like cracked wheat bread. They didn't really have really fine flour like some of the flour we have today, but and cast into the sea. Not a place to go. Verse 3. Jesus, in effect, judged those doing the offense, but in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, what are you supposed to do? We're supposed to be willing to have our brothers and sisters tell us we're doing something wrong. We're supposed to be open for that type of communication. Mr. Bletch, he was a little bit older than me. He was in charge of the Navigator home, and they were close family. They were friends when Maria and I were younger. But before I met Maria, he came up and talked to me. And you know what he talked to me about? My tongue. Uh-huh. I grew up inventing cuss words. And I was in the Navy, which tends to encourage clarity of communication. Okay. And the truth was, it was one of the last areas, and there are those odd occasions today that, anyway. But he was the first Christian to come up to me and says, can we talk? What if there's an area in your life? How open are you to that kind of communication? What's the first response we normally have? Not me. Who do you think you are? Even if the other person has problems and they point out a real issue in you, what should you be more interested in? Well, that's... Sadly, most truth never shows up at the door in the form we want it to be there. So we got to be a little open. Because what is, let's go down a little further. Rebuke him, and if he repent, what? Forgive him. Have you ever been called into the pastor's office? I have. I have. I'm a problem child, okay? I was called into the pastor's office. I had some young kids that were getting out of hand a few years back in Sunday school class. or Wednesday night, I can't remember. And I offended them. And they went home and told their mom and dad. Now, maybe I was right. But offending them, certainly, it's a small thing for me to apologize, even though I was right. I had a vice president at Westinghouse when I was called into the woodshed after I had offended some represented employees by pointing out they didn't know as much as they thought they did. I was absolutely right. But my vice president said, you know, there's the days that you point out the error of people, and you're right, and you stand tall on the issue. Then there's times where you point out the truth of it, and you're absolutely right, and you apologize. Okay? And the truth is, in our Christian life, we ought to be more than willing to accept, even if it's in the wrong form, a weakness in our own character. Do you have more interest in your own personal growth, or do you have more interest in how much that person doesn't have any personnel skills, interpersonal skills? Okay? But let's say I offended you. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent. What's your responsibility? No. You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice. What's the old adage? Shame on me? Sorry, not in the biblical context. Okay? And what was the disciples' response to such a challenge? To forgive somebody 7 times in a single day. And the who? It didn't say disciples. The scripture says, now gives them their title of position. And the what? Apostles, not just the disciples, but those in the close inner circle that Jesus had specifically called out, those 12, said, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Is forgiveness easy? Real forgiveness. It's easy to mouth, yes, I forgive you, without a single bit of change in the heart. Without any change in the heart. The disciples realized how great a task was set before them. To forgive. To forgive beyond measure. And I want you to take that. There are a lot of people, Christians, that have sinned. And they literally believe they have sinned once too often, once too far. With these verses here, if God is the perfect example of this, what does that say about our God? How much forgiveness does He have? How open and willing? Infinite. Infinite. I have held grudges. I've been offended. I've been bitterly angry at people. The person I hurt the most in all of that was me. We must be forgiving. We must be forgiving. And then Jesus goes into, in effect, a parable, giving a description about increasing our faith. Verse 6, and the Lord said, if ye have faith as a what? A grain of mustard seed. They meant saying, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, how many of you have ground your own mustard? Oh yeah, you don't just mustard seeds got to be turned into mustard powder, which is maybe some of you used mustard in dishes that you've prepared, right? You haven't you? No? We only get French's, Mr. Warner. The good yellow stuff, right? The sea in reference to the millstone could be the ocean or could be the Sea of Galilee. It really doesn't matter. And this is a picture. This is called a chromograph. These are the color pictures from the 1800s. The late 1800s is when color photography was invented, but it was so hideously expensive. There were color photographs from 1890 up to today. World War I, there was only a couple, three, that I've seen color photographs from World War I, and there was only a few color photographs even from World War II, comparatively to the black and white. But this is an interesting process that's made with slate stamps. And this is just a picture from kids in the 1800s, but they look so happy. Can we offend them? What about those little kids in my class that because they were stinkers, I saw fit to make them feel bad? Is that really the goal of counsel? The goal of punishment is to make them feel bad? What is the goal? To change them. I didn't want to change them. I got a wrench. Let me put it on. I'm going to tighten that bolt down a little bit. Mustard seed. Minute things. It all depends. There's like 80 different kinds of, you guys have had, coarse ground mustard, German mustard. Mustard grows all over Europe and Asia. Just, it'll grow almost anywhere. But the mustard seed from the Middle East, more than likely, because of the other examples of mustard, was probably the black mustard plant. It can grow up to be 9, 12 feet tall. And this is what the seeds look like. But you got to grind these up. These are a little bigger than that little bits of sand you saw. Not great big. This is just a real close photo of them. But you grind it up, and it tastes about the same. It's called black mustard. And if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could take a sycamine tree. When was the last time you guys saw a sycamine tree? I'm sure you've all read through the book of Luke how many times in your life? And come across the sycamine tree, and you did what? We just said, it's just a big tree. Must be a sycamore tree, right? Ah, that was a sycamore tree. All right. But a sycamore tree that we think of, the plane tree, the English plane tree, the sycamore tree here in the Tri-Cities, is not the same tree, okay, as what we're talking about here. Martin Luther believed that the sycamine tree was the black mulberry, this tree, which doesn't grow that massively large. Every photo I've ever seen of these things, they say the best specimen ever measured was like 20 feet tall. But it's not a great tree. People who have done research on New Testament botany, plants, and even the plants that exist today, sorry, Martin Luther, they believe this is a black mulberry tree after a little bit of age. Parts of it start dying. Remember the mulberry tree in our backyard? It was a black mulberry tree. And it was horrible. My kids played with them, and they stained everything. They're horrible. They taste and make very good jam. They're very sweet. But they get on the ground and get on the kids' clothes and get tracked into the house onto the carpet. The list is endless. And they look gnarly, too, after a while. But they literally believe that this sycamore fig, is the tree that there's referenced here for sycamine. Okay? It's a massive tree, massive root system. And if they were in the shade, they would have been perhaps under the shade of the tree. And we talked about the fig. Remember, on the same tree, you can have ripe figs and green figs all on the same tree at the same time. So it's a great thing to, and it makes good fig Newtons too. Now, my goodness, the time's just gone away. I'm sorry, am I boring you or something? Or am I going too fast? I don't know. We're going to get through this next piece. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, all right, that's plowing. That specific one is in Samaria. They still have some folks that still use, and or feeding cattle, or shepherding, will say unto him by and by, and when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. So, if I have a servant, they're out in the field working, am I going to go and say, oh, come on in, and I'll fix dinner for you? It's my servant, right? What should I expect my servant to do? Ah, thank you for being in the field, but now you're supposed to come in and you're my servant, so what are you supposed to do? Fix my meal. It will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that are commanded him? I throw not, or absolutely not. This isn't how it's done. This isn't the way life is. This isn't the way reality is. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our what? Duty to do. So, what were some of the duties we've mentioned already? Duties. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. We've also talked about where that come from out of Leviticus. We're supposed to do what? Not offend. Love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, duty is an interesting word. Basically, it's to accumulate benefit, gain profit. Sometimes it's translated prolonged, all right? Under obligation, ought, must, should, morally, to fail duty is immoral. Please do not be offended, but I want to share with you, as you know, one of my hobbies is what? I have several, but what's one of my hobbies? Military history, and specifically World War II or Civil War history. Do any of you remember the person who was in charge of the Confederacy? What? Who? Robert E. Lee. What was Robert E. Lee's belief was the most valuable word in the English language? Duty. Duty. Robert E. Lee was in charge of the U.S. Military Academy at West Point when the South seceded. And he followed and became, present himself, because he believed his duty was to his state. Not that he believed in slavery, not that, but it was his duty. In the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., were four windows that celebrate those people in the Confederacy. They're in the process, all covered up now, and they will be ripped out. But to give you a perspective of the kind of person Robert E. Lee was, everyone imagines him to be this horrible devil, or a lot of people do, but this is what a person who knew him said at the eulogy at his funeral, Benjamin Harvey Hill of Georgia, February 18, 1874. He was a foe without hate, a friend without treachery, a soldier without cruelty, a victor without oppression, and a victim without murmuring. He was a public officer without vices. No, don't we need that today? A private citizen without wrong, a neighbor without reproach, a Christian without hypocrisy, and a man without guile. He was a Caesar without ambition, a Frederick the Great without his tyranny, Napoleon without his selfishness, and Washington without his reward. Our duty. God is our master, and we have a duty to do. Let's do it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. Lord, empower us and strengthen us to be servants that bring honor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.